Well, I'm happy to be here with each of you today. This is such a delight. In fact, I just want to say welcome to those of you who are outside in our overflow, as well as those watching online. Welcome and aloha.
Aloha.
Well, here's what's really cool. We're starting off a brand new series entitled The Breath of God. And we're going to be coming out of the Psalms throughout this whole series, where I believe with all my heart that God wants to impart to you and breathe into your lives, your futures, your faith and family, all that God has for each of you. It's going to be a wonderful series. But I am very, very happy because the last time I was with you about a month ago, I shared something of such delight to my heart. My wife is pregnant. And I shared that with you because your family, and I just get excited about that. But this last Monday, we went to the doctor and found out it's a baby boy. Woo! Man, I am so pumped right now. Just to give you proof, I brought some pictures. You like see? Right there, Cheluca, right there. What is that? Oh, you better change them. PG. This is church. There he is, the profile of my son. Doesn't that have a great ring? Hey, son, come here. Yeah? And then this next one is of my family. Just so happy. My wife, Uilani. Eliana on the right, and little Elise, my little monkey, on the bottom there. But we're just so delighted as a family. You know, God is, he's so wonderful. The Lord is so good. You know, the message that I want to share with you today is really a message that's dear to my heart. I love to be happy, so I'm going to share with you a message entitled Finding Happiness in Life. How many of you could use a little more happiness? Oh, I know I could. Lord have mercy. Come on, someone. Let's receive that. But before we jump into this message, I want to speak to you about the book of Psalms, because we need to understand some bits and pieces about this book that we're going to dig deep into this morning. And I believe with all my heart that each of us can find happiness, can find success, because God promises that to each of us. But the book of Psalms is a book that will give voice to your feelings. Because often in faith or life, expressing emotions can be especially frustrating when you're seeking a spiritually balanced life. Isn't that true? You know, you're trying to follow God, but then these things called emotions and feelings creep up when you face a tragedy or you face a circumstance, you face a problem. And what do you do with these emotions in this thing called faith? We ask the question, is it okay, God, to be up? Is it okay to be down? You know, can we shout for joy when God gets you out of a jam or a mix or a pickle? What do you say? I don't know if you've ever been here, but what do you say when you feel like God has abandoned you? You ever feel like that? What do you say? What do you do? How do you process that? This is about 3 months ago. I shared a message to our congregation out at Hawaii Kai, and it was a message entitled, Tackling Tragedy. And as I gave this message, it was something that the Lord had put on my heart, shared it, and about 2 hours after church was done, I took some friends out on a boat that I have and out into the bay to enjoy the day and go for a surf and swim and enjoy. And just then the weather started to turn and the ocean started to get a bit evil. It did a 180 on us. And we anchored the boat, jumped in the water. We're kind of floating around. And lo and behold, I looked out and some waves started to hit my boat. And so I paddled to the boat and tried to start the motor to move the boat to get it out of the way of these waves. And another wave hit, and I'm standing there trying to turn this thing over, and it won't turn over. So obviously, as I'm a pastor, I start praying, oh, Lord, have mercy, get me out of this one. And another wave, and another, and the boat starts filling up with water. Now, I find myself hands on my steering wheel, face to face with a wave bigger than my boat. It hits the front. As it hit the front, it flipped my whole boat over, capsized me. I'm trapped underneath the boat, And for about 20 seconds trying to get out, finally I get out and I crawl on top of my boat upside down with my hands in the air and I say, God, why have you forsaken me? I said, how can you do this to me, God? I just preached on tackling tragedy. It's as if the Lord said, Aaron, will you practice what you preach? I said, okay, sorry, God. What was point one that I said and two and three? So the moral of the story is this, that I'm never going to preach on tackling tragedy ever again. That's why we're preaching on finding happiness today. Because in 2 hours, I'm going to be happy, baby. Oh, Lord have mercy. But what do you do? See, whatever you feel, you'll find your feelings expressed in the book of Psalms. The author, let me give you a few. We know King David is called the psalmist. He's connected to 73 of these psalms. If you're jotting little notes, another author would be Asaph and the sons of Korah. Solomon. In fact, Moses wrote a couple as well, and others. The reason why these psalms were written were given to the people of God so that in solitary or group they could sing and meditate on the things and ways of God, where they would continually emphasize spiritual encouragement. It would be often where the people of God, when going to war, would march to war or march to battle singing the Psalms, that they would continue to put God first and emphasize how much they need God, especially when going to war. Kind of like we just did. We just sang some psalms. Lord, we place our hope in you. We place our hope in the one. And that's what they would do before they would go to battle, before they would face that giant wave, before they face that circumstance, they would sing the psalms to encourage themselves in the Lord. What are some things to look for? Well, the Psalms are more of poetry than doctrinal essays or theological statements, and the authors were often more interested in how something felt to them more than what it meant. They were really like diary entries, someone's most intimate reflections and dealings with God, which would require us today to not just engage with our minds, but more so, the Psalms would require us to engage with our hearts. So we're going to come out of Psalm chapter 1. We're going to read the whole book. It's a big one, only 6 verses. And we're going to glean. I believe that God wants to not just give you, but breathe into you a promise today. And he's going to give you a promise of happiness and success. And if you are willing to follow the requirements out of Psalm 1, you'll be a person that heaven would deem or mark as happy or blessed and successful. But before we jump in, let's posture our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to arite our hearts to receive all that he has. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're here. We're attentive. Lord, we're alert to the promises that you have for us today. Lord, the Bible says that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it would cut deep into our souls. Lord, would you remove anything that's not of you? And Lord, would you gift us with your way, truth, and life? We receive it in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, with all your hearts, let's turn to the screen in back of me. We're going to read Psalm chapter 1. God's going to give you a promise as well as some applicable requirements that every single one of us can live out, and you'll be happy and successful in the eyes of heaven. Let's read together. Ready? Get set, go. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. In every whatever he does, he prospers. Continue. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, for the will perish. Premise today would be this. The promise today for us would be this, that everybody can be happy and successful if they follow these three requirements that Psalms would give us today. But before we look at what we can do and what we can receive, we need to ask this question. The question would be this: what is your view of God? Very important to answer. What is your view of God? Is God a policeman? Is he a celestial killjoy? Like, God, how come I can't do what all the other kids are doing? You know, the same question was asked to America through the Gallup polls, and what is your view of God? And very interesting findings, there are four views that America saw God to be. Number one would be that God was an authoritarian. He was up in heaven telling everybody what to do and what not to do. Another view was that God was a benevolent God, where he would just take care of those who were sick or poor or those who were hungry and kind of throw out some scraps here and there. Another view was that God was a distant God, where he was kind of like a football coach on the sidelines, and every once in a while he would bark an order or step in and engage every once in a while, but he was distant. Lastly, America saw God as a critical God, pointing out all the flaws that we would have in life and picking at them along the way. But as I'm finding more and more in the scripture that the Bible shows us a God who loves it when his children are happy. God loves it. Now today, I'm not espousing hedonism where we would make God to be out this God that would give us all the pleasures in life. That's not what we're saying today. Neither do we want to endorse an easy-go-lucky God who's soft on sin or tolerant on sin. That's not what we're saying. Let me ask you a couple more questions here. Is being happy unspiritual? Think about that. Is being happy unspiritual? Is it God's goal in life that we'd be unhappy? Is it God's goal that we would be people that are unsuccessful? You know, like if we're not popular, if we didn't win the lottery, we don't live like over 100 or have a body of an 18-year-old when we hit 50, does that mean that we're not successful? You know, what is success? You do some studies in the early church, and you look at the early Christians, they had a heart to be successful in the eyes of God, and they would see it as being holier. What does that even mean? But the way that they would try to do that, in the book of Colossians and different books, where to be holier, let's say if a parishioner or a congregant or a person of faith, their mind would drift a bit, and they would their mind would drift off to maybe lustful thoughts. They thought in order to get themselves holier, they would have to beat themselves to get holier. And if their behavior or conduct would go off, they would beat themselves to get back to a place of holiness. They would even beat each other. Now, I was thinking, I don't think that philosophy would work too well here in Hawaii. You know, you got some pretty big Hawaiians in our church, you know. Try to think, oh, you got to be holy. Try whack them. Oh, see what would happen. No good. No good at all. You a black eye, you know. But what is it? What is really success? Today, we want to see what God thinks about what success is and what being happy is. Make sure that our definition is really God's definition and no one else's. We're not looking for the most popular vote on happiness or success or psychotherapy 101 happiness. Or even as wonderful as pastors are, not even their take or their thoughts on it. But God, what do you think about what success is? What do you think a happy person is? It's kind of because we can often misdefine the things of God and even can come from wonderful people, as wonderful as they are, but we can always misdefine truth, can't we? It's kind of like the young boy, his name was Moki, and he went to his first wedding with his uncle. Now Moki was sitting in the seat there and watching the pastor do this ceremony of this wedding, the bride and groom, and it was finally finished. You may kiss the bride, and they stood up and walked out. Just then, Moki's uncle leaned over and said, "Hey, Moki, tell me this. I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think, how many wives can a husband have in his lifetime?" Without even thinking about it, Moki said, "Oh, uncle, easy, 16. I said, "Oh, boy, how you figure?" He said, "That's easy. Just like the pastor said, four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer." See, we can often misdefine all sorts of things, can't we? So we want to take it all the way back to the truth. What does God define success as? What does he think happy people look like? Well, today God gives us some requirements to a worthwhile life, and he promises to give you a promise if we will follow. Let's read together the promise that God wants to give you and me today out of Psalm 1:3. At the top of your notes, ready, get set, go. "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." You know, I look at that and I see such a wonderful promise that would open the book of Psalms, where the promise would be that everyone can find success, but the psalmist would encourage us to not go after success that does not last. You ever want something so bad and finally you attain it and then you think to yourself, "This isn't what I wanted"? The psalmist says, go after things that last. I was on a mission trip to Thailand area working with some children in an orphanage, and we had a day to kind of kick around, and so we went into those markets, and I love the markets over there because, you know, they have all like the designer stuff, but all of it is fake, and, you know, it's like super cheap, you know, all the stuff like, you know, the Gucci bags and all these nice pens, and I looked and I saw these nice pens, Mont Blanc pens, and instead of like hundreds of dollars was $5, you know, and so I said, ooh, so I went and picked up some of these pens. I was so excited, and I brought them home. Three weeks later, all the ink ran out, the paint started chipping off, and all of them broke in half. I think, man, you know, sometimes we can go after stuff that we think is so good, but the psalmist says, go after stuff that will last. Go after the things that are really more of eternity, the things that God goes after. And here it is, the greatest success trophies in life are eternal trophies. Well, Psalms will give us three requirements that if we would abide by, if we have the courage and if we're willing, promises you and me people that will be happy, people that will be blessed, people that will be successful. Well, here it is. Number one, a happy person is willing to be different. Would you write that in your first blank there? A happy person is willing to be different according to Psalm 1. In fact, let's read that in verse 1 together. Ready, get set, go. "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." See, the Bible says you will be a happy person if you do not do certain things, where you are willing to be different than these things, that you are willing to be set apart from people that would be headlong into these things. And what are these things? Well, simply, you'll be a happy person, number one, if you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or simply, in other words, listening to those who are wicked. What is a wicked person? Well, the Hebrew describes a wicked person as two things, one being loose, another being unstable. Specifically, loose in morals and an instability in faith and decisions and lifestyle, where this person would walk in things that are loose or unstable. The Bible says if you want to be a person that's happy, then do not walk or listen to the counsel of those who are loose and unstable. Secondly, it says it this way, if you want to be someone that's happy, do not stand in a path of a sinner. Now, what's a sinner would be someone that would make a determination to separate their life from the things and ways of God, or the conduct and ways of God, the things of the kingdom, the things that are eternal, where they say, this is where I'm going to build my house. I'm going to build camp in things that are separated from the ways and things of God. The psalmist pleads with us, encourages us, cheerleads, please, if you want to be happy, if you want to be successful, don't stand in the way of one who would separate themselves from the ways and laws of God. Now, I was thinking about this, and it reminded me of just the other day. Just the other day, my wife and I were in Waianae, and we were up at a youth camp that our church put on for our high schoolers. And so as we were up there, we're loving on the kids and encouraging them. It was a fabulous time, and so it was time to go home. So we jumped in the car, and we're headed home, and my wife and I were engaged in a great conversation. You know, the scenery's beautiful. We're talking about our future, about our kids, about our new son. Woo! And we got some McDonald's, not the most nutrient food, but we jumped back on the road, and we were at a stoplight, and the traffic was quite heavy because, if you know, in Waianae, there's only one lane, in and out. And so it was a little heavy, so we're stopped. And just then, as it was like birds were chirping, things in life were just grand, things were happy, just then we heard this screeching, and we saw a white sedan slide and screech past us. And as if this person was running away or fleeing from something, and he tried to cut into the traffic and make a turn in the intersection where the cars were stopped, and there was a motorcyclist on the other side of the intersection waiting for the light to turn. Well, this sedan couldn't make the turn, slid out and rammed right into this motorcyclist, hitting him, falling on the ground, and we looked and we said, man, this guy's lifeless. I looked at my wife, and this is crazy. Just then, we hear some yelling, and to the left, there's another man running, and then we see a police officer chasing him and saying, stop, stop, and I look, this is nuts, this is crazy. Now, just then, I look back, and the guy that hit the motorcyclist flops out of the driver's window and flops onto the pavement. He gets up, and he starts running through traffic. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Then I see this other guy on the other side of the road running towards me and pointing to the guy that hit the motorcyclist. There he is. That's the guy. Get him. Get him. And, he's looking right at me. I was like, no way, brother. I'm a pastor. I'll pray for him. I pray for that bugger. And then he's yelling, get him! And there's just cars everywhere. Tons of cars. And then you see all these, like, Hawaiian bratas get out of the car, like, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, running after the guy. I was like, oh, I don't like be you, boo, It's like, wow, this is amazing. This is insane. Now, I as I watched this scenario unfold, I thought to myself, in just an instance, it went from great peace and beauty of what was happening. Everybody was enjoying everything. And in an instant, there was chaos, confusion. There was a great despair. I was thinking, man, that is just crazy. And then the psalmist reminded me, said, do not walk in the counsel of those who are unstable, or those who are wicked, and especially do not stand in those who would separate themselves from the laws or ways of God. Because I was thinking, these two men that were fleeing, they chose to live their life outside from under the ways of God that would be right in the eyes of God and humanity. And I thought, sin, when we separate ourselves from that, it doesn't just affect our lives individually. I thought, man, look around. It affected everybody that was in that place. It affects everyone. Psalmist says, if you want to be happy, if you want to be successful, then don't stand in the way of a sinner. Don't stand in its way. It also says, if you want to be someone that's happy and successful, don't sit in the seat of a scoffer. Now, what is a scoffer? Well, that word to sit in that seat is, in the Hebrew, it means to dwell or to make house or to make camp, where this is where you set up your life. Seat of a scoffer. Well, think of it like this. Do you have any uncles or brothers or dads that are kind of like the armchair quarterbacks? You know, they got their team, football team, basketball team. And all is good and all is grand when their team's doing good. But when someone misses the shot or someone runs a bad play, oh my goodness, I cannot believe it. I would have done something totally different. I would have ran this play and that play. And you know anyone like that? Hey, no lie. A scoffer is much more than sitting back and sitting in a seat of someone that would call a bad shot or a bad play. The Bible says someone who would scoff would make camp or dwell or make their home in the seat of one who would scorn at and scoff at and disrespect the very things of God and the things of man that are right in God's eyes and in humanity. Where someone would make camp, that word scorn or scoff, scorn, is the same word where we get scorpius, which means in the Latin where we also get the word scorpion, scorpion. Try go to a scorpion's house and see what it does if you come close. Even if you're like Santa Claus and going to give it some gifts, what is it going to do? Bugle going to sting you, right? The Bible says if you want to be a person that's happy, if you want to be successful, then don't walk in the counsel of those who are loose and there's an instability of their life. Don't stand in the way of one who would separate themselves from the things of God. And don't make camp. Don't sit in the seat of one who would, no matter who you are, it's like anything that comes out of their mouth would be like abuse and would be degrading or demeaning. The Bible says if you want to be happy, then make sure that you are different. You're different than that. Are you willing to be different? If you want to be happy, be different. In 1 Peter 2:9, the scripture takes that word different and puts a very interesting word to it. It's a word in the King James Version. They translated it as peculiar. You know anyone that's peculiar? Try look around. Peculiar. This word was taken from a word in the Latin that is actually the word pecus, which is defined as or which means flock or sheepfold. In other words, the psalmist is saying this: if you're willing to be different, then you would be someone who is his possession, God's possession, in his flock, not of the world's possession, and you are owned by God, not by the mistakes that you've made or the mess-ups that you've made. And you may struggle with those things, but you are not held hostage by it because you are owned by God. You are a different people. So living as such should never, ever seem awkward to a child of God. That word peculiar in the Greek is an interesting word that means in and around, where you are in the embrace of your King of Kings and he is around you and nothing can get to your life unless it comes across the desk of God Almighty. That's what the Bible is saying here. Are you willing to be different? Because if you are, then you will be a people that would be happy or blessed and successful. Are you willing to be different? Well, the second thing that the psalmist would require us in people that would step into happiness and success would be this. Would you write in your second bullet? People that make things of God your delight. Where you are willing to make the things of God your delight. Psalm 1:2 says it this way, and let's read together with our hearts. Ready? Go. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Psalmist says, if you want to be happy, then make the things of God your delight. It's like, if you want to be happy, think about what God gets excited about and you get excited about it. What does God get so happy about? What does he delight in? Delight in those things. Plan your life around it. Prepare your life to be a part of those things. It says, delight yourself in the ways of God and meditate on these things day and night. That word meditate is a really interesting word, very powerful, but a little weird, little kind of, sort of gross in some sense, but it is the word that means to chew its cud. That's right. Chew its cud. What chews its cud? A cow. That's right. That's right. A cow would eat grass, and it would chew it to gain the nutrients that it would have from that food source, and it would chew it, and it's getting the nutrients. Then it would swallow it and digest it. And then what it does, very subtly, erps it back up, and then chews it some more, and swallows it and digests it, and very subtly, erps it back up, and chews it some more. And what the cow is doing is getting every bit of nutrients out of that food source. Well, the same is true. Psalmist says, if you want to be someone that is happy and successful, then meditate on the things that delight God's heart. What's important to him? Chew it, process it, digest it over and over and over. Say, Lord, what is going to please you in my faith, in my lifestyle, my thoughts, my conduct? Lord, what's just going to delight you when it comes to my marriage? Lord, maybe I'm not married yet. Father, what would just delight you to prepare myself as a young man or a young woman to enter into this precious gift called marriage? What can I do? Maybe it's not looking for the hottest babe out there or the hunk that I always wanted or desired, but maybe it's becoming the man or woman of God that you've called me to, so that when I do meet that person, I can give them the greatest gift, someone after God's own heart. See, Lord, what is it? What is it that delights your heart? What would just delight you as being a parent when I raise these precious children in your ways? How can I do that to the best of my abilities? Lord, what is that? Where we are looking and searching for the things that delight in God's heart, and we say, Lord, I'm going to meditate on that. Father, I'm not going to just delight in those things, but Lord, I'm going to plan my ways so that it would not just be something I hear, or something I get excited about, or something I talk about, but Lord, something that I am going to live out. And therefore, I will be someone blessed or happy and successful in the eyes of heaven. I'm finding, though, that in order to do this, to delight ourselves in the ways of God, it's kind of like an athlete that would need to train or sometimes put a regimen together to exercise over and over and over to receive the results or the benefits that we so desire. How many of you know that our hearts need training sometimes? Proverbs 23:19 says it this way, listen, my son, listen, my daughter, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. I know my heart needs directing at times. You ever want something so bad and then you finally get it and you realize that it's maybe not the thing that you should have grabbed a hold of, and maybe it's even wrong. And you see how it affects your life. You say, Lord, what really delights you? My wife pulled me aside recently and she looked into my eyes quite romantically and she said, honey, you are the greatest husband that I could have ever desired. And I said, oh, I know. She said, honey, I love it that you're a man that really seeks after God's best, and you always want to better yourself in the ways of God. And when it comes to the church, you always want God's best and our family. And that's why I married you. Well, I was feeling so good. And then she looked at me and she said, you know, honey, just your desire and your passion for these things are so great. But if I could just ask something very simple, you know, could you take just some of that energy and just a little bit, just an ounce of that desire and that delight that you have in those things? And would you just maybe, would you direct that towards me? Because I'm feeling a little neglected lately. I can't tell you how my heart broke when she shared that with me. You know, she, my wife is so gracious, and I'm glad that she put it to me in such a precious way. But you know, I found that even my heart needs directing at times. Our hearts need to be trained. Because it maybe not our desire, and maybe it's not like our purpose to drift from the things that delight God. But how many of you know that it's God's delight that our marriages do well? And our faith's doing well, and our families are doing well in His sight. And God wants us to be happy and receive His blessings in that, and He wants us to be successful. And I said, honey, that's never my heart. Thank you so much for being gracious with me. And I'm gonna really put my heart to that. You know, the Lord confirmed that. Just a few days later, I was at a council meeting for the church, and one of the council members came up to me. He's this pretty gruff Cuban man, and he came up to me, and he's kind of one of those guys that whatever he says, he's pretty intimidating personality. You say, okay, yes, sir, you know, whatever you want. And he looked at me, and he said, Aaron, you know, you're doing good. The church is doing great, and financially, everything's going great. But hey, I need to speak into your life. This is a word from God that He's giving to me to give to you. I said, okay, yes, sir. And so he said, Aaron, your wife is at home, and she is doing a great job raising those two beautiful girls. But here it is. You're having one more on the way. I know, it's awesome, my son. And he said, Aaron, promise me that you will care for your wife. Promise me that you won't neglect her. Promise me that you are going to go home right now and do the dishes. I said, okay, yes, sir. So I went home. I said, honey, I'm here to do the dishes. I'm going to do the dishes. And she said, hon, I did the dishes already. I said, hallelujah, Jesus. So you follow the ways of God, you will be happy in Jesus' name. Well, the next day, I really put it to my heart to do the dishes, and the next day, and the next day, and it was something that I felt the Lord was just speaking to me not to neglect my wife. And a few days later, my wife, she came up to me and said, honey, I just want to say thank you. I really noticed that you've been helping around the house and doing the dishes, and it just so delights me, and wow, I'm so drawn romantically to you. I think it was the apron that I was wearing. So I went to Macy's and got like seven more. What are the things that delight the heart of God? Those are the types of things that God says, if you're gonna do anything, if you're gonna be willing to do anything and you wanna be happy, do the things that God delights in, the things that last forever. Sometimes it may mean to retrain our hearts. Otherwise, my desires begin to compete with God's desires, and ultimately following Christ really becomes a chore after a while, and that's not God's heart. But what are the things that God delights in? Must choose to love what God loves and cherish what He cherishes, things like honesty, integrity, family, and faith, respecting one another. And if we do, the Bible promises success. Well, lastly, in Psalm 1, the last requirement, would you write in your last bullet there? Someone that's happy and successful in the eyes of heaven are those who choose goals that will last forever. That's right. People that will choose goals that will last forever. Psalm 1, 4 through 5, let's read together, see what it says. Ready? Go. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. In other words, the psalmist pleads with us, if you want to be happy and successful in the eyes of heaven, don't choose goals that won't withstand the test of time, that won't stand the test of eternity. Because unhappy people choose short-term goals, and short-term goals will always produce short-term results. I love this quote that John Wesley said, and he was just such a man of faith, one of the missionaries of old. He says it this way, I not value all things only by the price that it shall have in eternity. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to get caught up in anything unless there is a value of eternity, or there is a value that heaven has placed on it, and whatever those things are, that's what I'm going to be about. Well, here's some goals of people that are happy. Things like stability in our marriage, faith and family. where our family is like a tree firmly planted by the stream of water, where no matter what happens, that tree is a constant source. Because there's many measures or there's many definitions of success, like the poem that goes this way. You can use most any measure when you're speaking of success. And you can measure it in a fancy home or expensive dress. But the measure of your real success is one that you cannot spend. It's the way your son or daughter describes you when he's talking to a friend. See, the things of eternity. Are our lives fruitful in the eyes of God? Fruitfulness that yields fruit in due season and its leaves will never fade. Where we can be people that have a receptivity to God's truth. Where our receptivity would never fade. And never come to a place of foolishness. That word to wither means to become foolish. If you think about a tree, a tree's receptors would be the leaves. And it says where your leaves would never wither. What do leaves do? Well, leaves are something that would provide covering, but more than covering would take the sunlight from the sun and turn that into energy, as well as take something that would be a bad component like carbon dioxide and through photosynthesis would convert that into glucose or the tree's one of the tree's greatest energy sources, as well as take the carbon dioxide and convert that to oxygen. In other words, the Bible is saying this way, if we are people that have goals that last forever, we will be people that can take even the bad or the tragedies of life or the circumstances of life, and as the Bible says, God can work it all for good, we will be people that can even take our worst circumstances and see the good in it. See what God might be doing, where we would be people happy and joyful because our heart is set on eternity and not the things of this life, the things that will pass away, the things of temporary. People that are fruitful, where happy people have effective fruit like friends and peace and love, forgiveness, virtues of patience, goodness and kindness. The kind of fruit that we see in Galatians 5:22 describing the fruits of the Spirit, the stuff that lasts forever. But here it is, if you want to just jot a sidebar, a side note, it really comes down to this. This is success in God's eyes, that whatever He does, He prospers. Let me say that again. Success in God's eyes is whatever He does, He prospers. So let me ask you these questions again. Are you willing to set yourself apart to Him because whatever He does, He prospers? Are you willing to take delight in the things that He delights in because whatever He does, He prospers? Are you willing to take your goals and place it into His embrace because whatever He does, He prospers? See, God never said that success would be a long life. If you remember, Jesus' ministry lasted only 3.5 years. He didn't say that you would win the lottery. Well, that would be awesome. But if you remember, Jesus had no place to lay His head. He didn't say that you'd be the coolest kid on the block or the most popular because He was abandoned at Gethsemane. Let me conclude with this story. We have maybe many different definitions of success, and Mark Hatfield tells the story of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa. He said, as I visited the so-called House of the Dying where sick children were cared for in their last days, it was at this dispensary where the poor would line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of suffering she and her co-workers they would face on a daily basis. And he asked this question, Mother Teresa, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? Mother Teresa replied, my dear senator, I am not called to be successful, but I am called to be faithful. psalmist may pose that question to you today. What is God asking you to be faithful in today? Are you willing to be different? Are you willing to delight yourself in the things of God? Are you willing to have goals that last forever? Because if you are, then God will mark you as a people of God that are happy and successful. And whatever you do, you'll prosper. Because whatever He does, He prospers. Would you bow your heads with me today? You might be in here with your heads bowed and eyes closed and would say this, that, you know, I got to be honest, I'm not happy. I've had many different definitions of success. I've even tried to go after them, and I found that the things that I thought might make me happy or might make me successful, I find that I'm left with emptiness, loneliness. I don't like it. And I feel that God may just have orchestrated everything today to shepherd me into His embrace, to be a person that's different. Not what everybody else does, but someone that's different. Someone that would delight themselves in the things that God delights themselves in. Where your goals would be that which be goals of heaven. Things that last forever. The things that when we get to heaven are going to be there. Things that matter to the Lord that are so precious and dear that He would give to you and me as gifts. But if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's the most eternal decision that you can ever make. And if you're here and you'd say, I've never had that opportunity to receive the Lord into my life, and I want to be someone that can stand before heaven's eyes, someone marked as blessed, happy, and successful in the definition that the Bible describes, say, Lord, I need that. I want that with all my heart. If you're here today and that's you, would you lift a hand right now and say, Lord, that's me. Would you embrace me? Lord, would you bring me into your arms, your fold? Lord, I need you with all my heart. Amen. You can put your hands down. It's the greatest decision, folks, that you ever make. It's the most eternal decision that you can ever make. Now, you might be here and you'd say, I've been following God for quite a while, but I have to admit, I've drifted a bit from these things, Lord, and maybe that's why I'm so unhappy, even as a Christian. Lord, maybe that's why there's no delight in my life. Maybe that's why I feel like everything that I'm doing is unsuccessful. And you would just hear the Lord's gentle and gracious tug on your heart and say, come back to me. Come just like you are. Just like you are. That's what I delight in, because it's your heart. Just like you are. And if that's you, would you just lift a hand and say, Lord, that's me. You're speaking right to me. Thank you, Lord. I receive that. You can put your hands down. If you just said yes to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the first time, outside and under the tent, out in the front, there's going to be some yes packets. Please pick that up. Simply what that is just some next steps in following the Lord. And it's going to be the greatest journey that you ever embark on in life. If you're here today and you would say, I need a bit more prayer because I'm going through some things and I just need some prayer and I need to spend some time with someone that can coach me and maybe some next steps, here on your right, there's going to be some prayer counselors that would love to spend some time with you. But we're going to pray at this time as we conclude. And would you repeat after me, especially if you've said yes to Jesus for the first time? But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and died on the cross for my sins, that I would have life and life everlasting in your embrace. I say this so you can hear me, so those around me can hear me, so the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer on this wonderful day that you've made. May we be glad in it. Father, that we would be marked as people successful in your eyes and happy and blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.